The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat, roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us continue in our worship with the singing of the hymn, "What Wondrous Love Is This?"
Oh,
Let us pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you are the creator of us all. You are all-knowing and all-loving. Thank you for inviting us into your heart to become more like you. Help us to fit into your plans. Father, we come together for worship and for prayer. We come to participate in this communion meal as a people who have been made whole by your Spirit. We come together on this holy night remembering the pain and the suffering and the heartbreak you felt on the cross when Jesus died for us. Thank you, Lord, for inviting to your table all who love you, who earnestly repent of our sin and who seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, we confess our sins before you. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Give us a desire to change our ways. Forgive us for refusing to allow your Spirit to make us whole. Please strengthen and empower Christians everywhere who celebrate their place in your body, the church, and who rejoice in their salvation from sin, for which you paid so very dearly, yet gave so freely. Help us to trust you, especially at the difficult and confusing times of our lives. Please help us to stay especially close to you in the hard times and to follow your example of obedience in the garden. Please hear our prayers for those who are sick or who are suffering. Please hear our prayers for those who struggle with loneliness or grief. Hear us as we pray for those who need to know your peace and presence in their hearts. And Lord, please hear us as we pray for all those who live their lives in obedience to you. Please strengthen and reassure them. Surround them with your Spirit. Encourage them with your presence. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for hearing all of our prayers and for understanding us better than we understand ourselves or each other. Now we ask, Lord, that you please hear us as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus went to the cross and he offered his all so that we could come before God as we are. We have the opportunity tonight to come to the cross and offer our all, our hearts, our lives, our attitudes, and our gifts and our offerings. If you've given on site, thank you. If you have given online, thank you for that. Thank you for taking the opportunity that Christ gives to give back to him what he's already given to you. Will the usher please come forward? Lord, we do praise you, and we thank you, and we offer ourselves here at the foot of the cross. Please take us as we are and make us into the people you call us and plan for us to be. By your Spirit, make us totally yours and wholly living in obedience to your word. Thank you for all of the blessings that you extend to each of us, and help us to be a blessing back. In your name and to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our New Testament lesson this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. Jesus replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Tonight we have gathered for a holy service remembrance of Jesus' last evening with his disciples. Jesus and his disciples were being obedient to the commandment that God gave Moses at the time of the Exodus, the commandment to commemorate the miracle that God performed and was called the Passover. God had commanded the Hebrew people to put the blood of a sacrificed lamb over the doorpost of their homes, and God promised that those persons who would be spared, their homes would be passed over from God's judgment on the Egyptians whose firstborn sons would die. That event was called the Passover. Passover was a time of celebrating God's presence and power and protection for the Hebrew people because that Passover resulted in their release from slavery to the Egyptians and movement toward the promised land of Canaan. Jesus and his disciples were meeting together to remember and to commemorate this annual celebration. And we learned from Luke's gospel that at that dinner, Jesus redirected the significance and meaning of God's miracle of salvation. Instead of only commemorating God's miracle of the Passover with the release of the Hebrew people from captivity and slavery to the Egyptians, now Jesus instructed his disciples to recognize the miracle of God's release of all people from captivity and slavery to sin. This release happens now, not through the blood of a lamb that was smeared on the doors of people's homes, but through the blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed specifically so that sins could be forgiven and all people could be free to accept this new and eternal life that comes only through faith in the work that Jesus completed on the cross. The evidence of that new life comes in how we live obediently before God in our actions with other people. Jesus said, love one another. This day of Holy Week is sometimes called Maundy Thursday. And the word Maundy comes from the Latin mandatum novum, which means new covenant. And it refers to Jesus' words in John 13:34. I'm going to read from John 13, but I'm going to start at verse 31. Listen to the words of Jesus to his disciples. This was during their last meal together. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This time of Holy Week comes at the end of the Lenten season. Lenten season started on Ash Wednesday. And somebody asked me why we have ashes on Ash Wednesday. And the best I could do was offer them a historical account of when Christians first started to observe ashes on Ash Wednesday, and also to let that person know that the ashes we receive are a reminder to us of our mortality and that we need to spend this season in repentance. So I'll tell you, here's what the ashes are all about. It's all about God is God and we are not. I think most people have seen the original movie Ghostbusters. Have you seen that movie? There's a scene in that movie where the four Ghostbusters walk up the stairs in this scary building and confront a scary spiritual being in the form of a woman. Dan Aykroyd steps forward and asks the evil spirit to please depart. The evil spirit says to Dan Aykroyd, "Are you a god?" Dan Aykroyd thinks for a moment and says, "Well, no." Then the evil spirit responds, "Then die." And lightning bolts shoot from her fingers and blow the Ghostbusters across the building. That's the difference between people and God. People die. God cannot die. Even when Jesus died to save us from our sins, the Bible says he gave up his spirit. We could not kill Jesus. And then Jesus' earthly body came back to life 3 days later because God cannot die or be killed. That's why we have the ashes. When we receive ashes on Ash Wednesday, we hear the words, "From dust you came, and to dust you will return." That's a very polite way of saying, you're going to die, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's that way for all of us. Our greatest enemy in the world is not people who can kill us. It's death. Death has always been mankind's greatest enemy. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for our sins to change all of that. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives in me, whoever lives and believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this?" God loves us. God loves you so much that he would rather die than go on living without us. And so Jesus died and rose again from the dead to save us from our greatest enemy, death. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the biggest message is God and we are not. God gets to tell us what to do. We don't get to tell God what to do. And ignoring God is not an option. God makes the rules. I don't. God will not die. I will. Jesus gave up his life so that we who believe in Jesus will live. But we still have a problem with God. God is the righteous judge of each one of us. And we say, God shouldn't be able to do that. Instead, we try to judge God. That's because we want to be God. We try to pass judgment on God because of what the Bible says. Many people try to change what the Bible says, or we try to say that only parts of the Bible are true. Jesus, who is the Word of God become flesh, says, "I am the truth." If we say that parts of the Bible are not true just because we don't like them, we are lying. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, at the final judgment, God is the judge, the jury, and the jailer. I am not." We try to judge other people and say, "That person's going to hell in a handbag." Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Even the disciples dared not say that Judas was going to hell for betraying Jesus. They knew better. They knew enough to fear God. I cannot judge whether others go to heaven or hell unless I am God. Don't judge God. Even if we all agree on something, God is God and we are not.
From dust I came, and to dust I will return. I am not God. God made spiritual beings. We call them angels. God made them to live eternally with him. God had a devil of a time with some of the angels. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, especially in the King James Version, is where Lucifer is named as the one who decided he was the best angel of all, and he got a whole bunch of gullible angels to follow him. He said, I should get to make the rules instead of God. That's a paraphrase. And God cast him and his followers out of heaven. And so the devil and his followers are here, tempting us today to ruin this perfect world which God has created. The greatest sin of the devil is trying to compete with God for position. That's called jealousy. Matthew 27, 18 is where the Bible says that Pontius Pilate knew it was out of envy that they killed Jesus. Envy is jealousy. And that's why we killed Jesus. And by the way, it was not just the Jews who killed Jesus. They put the Romans up to it. It was the human race that killed Jesus. And God, in his righteousness, has every reason to be angry with the entire human race. In the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, God says, For I am grieved that I have made them. The entire human race grieved God. And our God, the God of the Bible, drowned the entire human race except for 8 people whom God judged to be walking uprightly before him and worth saving. That was Noah and his family. The Bible says the entire human race grieved God. And look what happened. What's God going to do now? The entire human race is responsible for crucifying his only son. This is the mission of Jesus. To cry out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. By the way, if you ever cannot bring yourself to forgive someone, okay, then don't. Ask God to forgive them like Jesus did. It's not our forgiveness that saves people's souls. Only God's forgiveness can save someone's soul. Pray for them and ask God to forgive them for you. Our main job as Christians is to pray and to ask God to lead people to repent of their sins so that God can forgive them. Prayer is what we are known for. Forgiving is also what we are known for. Some of you remember back in 2006, it was on October 2nd, in a place called Nickel Mines, PA. And that's the place where a gunman shot 10 Amish schoolgirls. 5 of the girls died, and 5 survived. And their families immediately bestowed their forgiveness on the man who shot them. The newspapers proclaimed that the Amish people as a group forgave the man. It flies in the face of this world as totally bizarre. If you talk to the Amish people whose families were torn apart by those shootings, they will say that forgiveness is the one good thing that can come out of that tragedy. They also believe that harboring anger and resentment is corrosive, that it will eat you up. But one man, Christ Stolfus, said it best about forgiveness. He said, "It's a journey. I still made that choice in principle, but it took me a few years until I could really feel that I meant it inside of me to forgive." The world can't understand it when we pray for our enemies. And yet, this is what the world expects from us. Unsaved people seem to be more disappointed when we don't forgive and when we forget to pray than the people of the church are. Unsaved people seem to be more disappointed when we don't forgive and when we forget to pray than the people of the church are. Instinctively, this world knows it needs to be saved. This world wants us to pray for them because they instinctively know we pray to an almighty God. It's not our prayers that save people, or heal people, or even turn people to Jesus. God is the one who saves and heals and turns people to himself. Our prayers are one way that we live in obedience to Jesus' new commandment in the Gospel of John to love one another. Praying for each other and praying with each other is the first step in loving one another. The world will criticize us for praying because they're under the devil's spell. But the world is hoping that we will pray. The next time you go out to eat at a restaurant, make sure the world sees you bow your head and pray. Next time you eat in the lunchroom at work or at school, make sure that everybody sees you bow your head and pray before you eat. You might be criticized, but the world is hoping that you will pray over your food, for your friends. The world is hoping that you will pray for them, even if they say they don't want you to. This world instinctively knows that it is lost. Your prayerful witness counts big time. Here's a true story of some people praying in a restaurant during a rustic church camp. It was a 10-day camp, and there were about 20 high school students who were at Wesley Woods. And about halfway through the 10-day week, we went into Oil City to visit Drakeswell State Park, and we stopped for lunch at a diner. The dean of the camp reminded us that we needed to pray before we ate, and one of the group asked if we would be allowed to sing our blessing. The dean said that we could, but only after getting permission from everybody in the restaurant. So we went around and we asked. And we waited to see if anybody objected. And the dean had told us if anybody did object, then we would respect their wishes and we would pray silently. But we asked everybody. And absolutely all of the customers and about 15 employees who were there, every single person gave permission. And we sang the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And we found that many of the customers joined in the song, and the ones who didn't bowed their heads respectfully until we finished. And then we proceeded to eat. And a number of the customers and the employees came to our tables and thanked us for praying before they left the restaurant. Go ahead and be afraid to pray in public. And then pray anyway. Make sure the world knows whose side you're on. If your feelings are getting in the way of you thinking and speaking and acting like you follow Jesus, whether it's fear or resentment or sorrow or jealousy or greed or pride or lust or anger, it takes a person to help you deal with your feelings. His name is Jesus. You must make Jesus the Lord of your feelings. If you've never put Jesus on the throne of your heart before, today is the day of salvation. Do it now, and do it for yourself. Get right with this very righteous God who has every right and every reason to be angry at the entire human race. Don't wait on this. Don't wait. Tell Jesus you believe in him, and you will be saved. Confess your sins to Jesus, and you will be forgiven. Ask Jesus to help you overcome your sins and leave them behind. Allow God to make you an overcomer. 1 John 3:6, the Bible says, "No one who believes in him keeps on sinning." 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared," hear this, "the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Revelation 3:21 and 22 says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear." Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever and offers to save each one of us so that we can live forever and ever with him. Amen. That's all I have to say about that. Glory to God.
Oh,
As we continue with our worship, the next part of the service is called the stripping of the altar. And the purpose for stripping the altar, which means all of this will be removed, is to vividly show the desolation and abandonment that Jesus felt while he was in the garden and with all of the terrible events that followed. As we sing the last hymn, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence," the choir will remove the symbols of our faith. And I ask that as you watch these symbols leave the sanctuary and as you sing, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence," prayerfully remember the price that Jesus willingly paid for your salvation and how very much he loves you. Let us sing together, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence."